I've got to be a little careful. I can get myself into trouble sometimes. Two of the gals grabbed the microphones over here, and I said, oh, look, a large ladies group tonight. I'm not sure they appreciated that, but you all don't mind. This is practically a home church for us now. Of course, Northwest is where we're from, but you all have done such a great job of taking care of our kids and grandkids. And over the years, we've labored with so many of you in different capacities and whatnot. It's just a blessing every time Cindy and I get a chance to come back down and just be a part of the services here. Appreciate the opportunity. Brother Angel is with Brother Armendariz. We had an opportunity to be with him this summer, preach for him this summer. And he has an unbelievable facility that they have made right in the middle of Florida, the Orlando area there. And it's spectacular. And he's doing a great job. We were there on a Wednesday night. And I want to say he was running 250, 300, maybe somewhere around there, just doing an amazing job. And so I know Brother Angel, and that's, again, a testimony to you all. Of course, he was here, part of this ministry, and learned a lot of lessons here that have held him in good stead. And so appreciate that so much. So the last time I was here, y'all didn't receive me as well. If you remember, I preached on how to take care of your preacher. And I said things like, you don't want to spoil him, so don't give him any raises. No birthday cards, none of that kind of stuff. You don't want him to get a big head, so don't ever write nice notes to him or anything. And it's a tongue-in-cheek message, you know, but y'all didn't get it. And I'm standing up here preaching away, and I'm looking out there, and I'm getting the scowls and frowns. And Joyce Angel sitting right over here, and I look at her and. And then somebody, it might have been over in this area over here, somebody all of a sudden got it. And it was, and then it kind of rippled its way through the crowd when you all figured out that I was just being a little facetious with that. But hopefully we go a little bit better tonight. But we thank you so much for whoever provided the snack basket. I got cookies and candy bars and chips, and Cindy got apples and peaches. So and I got a Pepsi, so we're all very, very grateful for that. I appreciate the opportunity to invest a little bit, Cindy and I both, and some of the young people here. And I mentioned this morning that I've got plenty of dirt on the folks on the platform and the other one that was up here this morning. In fact, you know, one time when we were in Korea, Mick was about 3. Just to make this a little insight. Yeah, he thought by speaking well of me, he was getting off the hook. I do appreciate it, but he was about 3 years old, and we lived on a military base here in Seoul, Korea, lived on the base there, and Cindy calls me and says, I don't know what we're going to do. I said, why? What are you talking about? She says, you need to come home. So I came home, and she says something like, look at what your son, well, as soon as they go, your son, you know it's not good. Look at what your son did. And he had taken a hammer, the 3-year-old guy, he had taken a hammer, and we had one of those trees that the bark can peel. You know, it was a pretty good-sized tree. He had taken a hammer and chipped away at the bottom of that tree and had grabbed the bark and stripped it all the way up, all the way around that. It's a naked tree in our yard. And Cindy said, I called the Army Corps of Engineers to ask them what we do. And the guy on the phone goes, lady, I have no idea. This never happened before. And, you know, we couldn't get on them because we didn't say, don't strip the bark off the tree. But that's kind of the guy he was, always pushing the envelope, and you're just not sure what you're getting. But you all understand that by now. So I appreciate you taking care of our family, like I'd mentioned, and taking care of our friends, the Angels. We've known them since the 80s. And I have a lot of stories I could tell you about him. I won't because he's not here. I'd rather insult him when he's around. But can I meddle for just a minute? And I would prefer that you all not mention to him what I'm mentioning now. And this is a little bit more of a serious note. I had the opportunity to spend a little time with him at football camp this year. And I don't even know how the subject came up, but we're sitting around talking. I'm talking about the opportunity Cindy and I had years ago to go to Israel and to spend a week there and just had a great time. And I'm just talking to him. I said, well, I asked him, I says, well, what do you think when you went? He goes, I've never been there. Shame on you folks. Now, I'm not a part of your dynamic here, so please, I don't mean to offend anybody. I don't mean to meddle where I'm not supposed to. But there's nothing you could do for your preacher that would enhance his preaching and his blessing to you than you all sending him to Israel. I'm telling you, we went in the 80s when I was stationed in Germany, and to this day, when I read my Bible, I see the sights in my mind because we were there. We saw a storm come up on the Sea of Galilee when we were there, just like Jesus talked about. And I don't know, he's approaching 30 years here, right? About 90, Cheryl, for Luke, where you at? About 90, 1990 when he got here, somewhere around there. Yeah. And I don't mean to meddle. He has so many times told me how gracious you are all to him, and he would never ask, you know, Brother Angel, he'd never ask. And again, I don't mean to interfere, but I don't know of anything that you can. And of course, he's going to take any money that he has and go to Madagascar or something like that. That's just what he's going to do. But I promise you, if you send him and Miss Angel to Israel, it will be your blessing as a result of doing that. So just some food for thought. We're sitting around in a golf cart watching some football and just happened to run across that. And I'd appreciate if you all not say anything about me mentioning that to him, if you want to make it a surprise or whatever. And I don't know if you need to delete the off the CD or what, whatever. But I know, it's around the world already probably. So, in fact, I got a note. Mick or somebody was telling me, somebody was live streaming this morning. Yeah, we were out and around, and we couldn't get to church, and so we were live streaming, hoping to see Brother Angel. It was just you. So whatever. And again, we appreciate the young people that you have at our place. We had Taylor. I was there last year. We picked up Brianna and Lauren. And, of course, Cheryl's down here with you all, finishing up this semester. We'll be student teaching down here. And one thing I will say, and I can't say this about a lot of places, but your young people know ministry when they come up there. They know the ministry. They know how to win people to Christ. They know how to stand up and be a blessing to a church ministry. And we appreciate that. I can't say that about a lot of places. Now, we have great young people that come, but they aren't being prepared for serving like your young people are. And we appreciate that so much. We can only do with what you send us. And in the case of Cherith, we're sending her back. And by the way, congratulations on the engagement. He did good, so we're glad to hear that. Well, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. I'm not going to be long tonight. John chapter 7. Grab this water here. It's that time of year I start, I don't know about you, but the weather starts doing this, and I start getting the allergy thing. And John chapter 7. I'm not a Cubs fan, in fact. I'm a Cardinals fan. And I'm for the Cardinals and whoever's playing the Cubs. So if I have an opportunity to watch a Cubs game, it's only because I want to see them lose. But I have to tell you, and kind of the genesis of the message tonight has to do with that. They picked up a new guy named Daniel Murphy. And the kid's good. But he's also a dedicated Christian. And this kid's been on a tear. He's been there three or four games already, two hit games, I think, all the way through. Cubs have turned it around, starting to win. They're on a three, four, five-game winning streak, whatever it is, ashamedly. But all they can write about in the paper up there about this guy is the comment that he made that he does not believe in gay marriage. And they had a representative, the first or second guy, to come out as a gay baseball player, met with a lot of the baseball teams and talked with them, and he came out publicly and says, I am 100%, as a Bible-believing Christian, I am 100% against the homosexual lifestyle and homosexuality. He says, it is unbiblical. And they're crucifying him for it. Now, this is not the first time that it's happened. If you remember, a while back, we started having some of this stuff going on, and the guy that was the president and founder of Chick-fil-A, remember he came out, and he made the comment, he says, I am 100% against homosexuality as an individual, but we will not discriminate against anyone at Chick-fil-A in employment or service. And they crucified him for it. Now, I'll be honest with you, I had never been to Chick-fil-A before. Everybody told me how great it was, but I thought, chicken sandwich. Well, as soon as they did that and the homosexuals began to boycott them, I went to Chick-fil-A 5 times that week. The first time I went was in protest to the boycott. Then after that, I'm going, this chicken's pretty good. So I ended up going back after that. But they killed the guy for just stating what I always thought was the First Amendment right for us to be able to freedom of speech. Remember that, you know? Seems like freedom of speech only works one way. Several years ago, Phil, one of the Duck Dynasty guys, came out and made the comment how he was opposed to homosexuality. And they almost drove him off of TV, but people rose up so much in protest that they had to leave him on. And by the way, Chick-fil-A, the greatest month of sales they ever had was that month. When I went there, lines were out the door, around the corner, people getting in there. See, the problem is we've got a liberal element, an atheistic, unbelieving element, an amoral element in our country that is twisting and distorting what this nation was all about. Years ago, Cindy and I, when we were in Germany, in the 80s, people were making the comment, you Americans are nothing more than a bunch of prudes. Well, what's that mean? Moral behavior. Boy, it's not that way anymore. America leads the way in depravity, pornography, any kind of perversion you can think of. We now lead the way in the world for that. And something's got to be done about it. See, the problem is liberals do what liberals do. The problem is Christians no longer are doing what they're supposed to do. In this passage here in John chapter 7, let's take a look at a couple of verses. First off, look at verse number 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Jump over now to verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. I want to preach a message on making a difference. Making a difference. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'll bless. Again, we thank you so much for these simple stories that we probably have read through dozens of times. And yet, the impact doesn't come, perhaps, until it's needed. And boy, in this day and hour, we certainly need to hear what this passage has to say. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll bless. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, what's the issue? Well, in verse 43, the Bible said, so there was a division among the people because of him. Jesus had come back to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles, even though he was under threat of his life to do that. And it's causing great division, the Bible says. Verse 31, the Bible says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man doeth? A lot of people were getting saved. And it was turning the place upside down. And the Pharisees didn't like it because they were losing the influence that they had over the people. And so they even sent soldiers, captains, to go capture Christ and bring him back so they could kill him. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. So here we are now in verse number 40. You've got the people getting saved, you have miracles taking place, changed lives. And in verse number 40, the Bible says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. So you've got one category of people here that are represented. These are the individuals, they think that Jesus is a pretty good guy, He's a prophet, but he's not God. And folks, lest any man say otherwise, Jesus is either completely God or he's not. There is no room for good teacher. There is no room for great prophet. It doesn't fit. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He claimed deity. He was killed because of blasphemy, which is claiming deity. And so either he is God or he's not. Now, if he said he was God, and he thought he was, but he wasn't, what is he? A nut. Right? It's like one of these guys up here, all of a sudden jump up and kind of climb up on the banister and says, I'm Superman. And you're all going, you're right. Right? If somebody says they're God and they're not, and they think they are, that's a nut. If he said he was God, knew he wasn't, now what is he? He's the most notorious liar in the history of the world because he has deceived millions. So what's left? Said he was God, thought he was God, and is God. Folks, there's no room for good teacher. He either was or wasn't. The Muslims have no leg to stand on when they try to put Jesus at this great prophet level because he's not. He was God. And so these people, though, were of those that said, well, he's a good prophet, but he's not God. The next group that we have is in verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. These were legitimate believers. And there were beginning to be several in the area now because of what he had done, preaching to the disciples, and the miracles that he had performed. And so there are a lot of people getting converted, but most of them are pretty quiet. They're new Christians. They're trying to sort things out. A lot of times Christians were being persecuted at that time. So these individuals were pretty quiet about it, but they were believers, and there's an increasing number that is growing and growing, and the Pharisees are concerned. Then we have the end of verse 41. But some said, shall Christ, the Messiah, come out of Galilee? Now, when Jesus was younger, where did he grow up? Nazareth. What nickname did he have? Jesus of Nazareth, exactly right. Nazareth is where? Up north in the area of Galilee. And so these guys are saying, he's from Nazareth. He's up in Galilee. He can't be the Messiah. Micah said that the Messiah was going to come from where? Bethlehem. But where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. These guys thought they had the answer, but they didn't realize that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. All they could say was, well, he's from Nazareth. It's kind of like Nathanael, the story of Nathanael in John 1, I think, where he said, doth anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't think he was putting down Nazareth. What he was doing was saying that the Messiah can't be coming from Nazareth. He's supposed to be from Bethlehem. The Jews understood the prophecy that was in Micah. And so what they're saying here is, this can't be the Messiah. He's from up in Galilee, and the Messiah is supposed to come from down in Bethlehem. And so these individuals were the scoffers. These individuals that not only were unbelievers, they were argumentatively so. They were antagonistic toward believers in Jesus. So we get down to verse 42, and they say, hath the Scripture, and this is what we're talking about, hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh from the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? But this is Jesus of Nazareth, so he can't be the Messiah. So they're attacking Jesus. Verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Who is the some of them? Well, earlier they had sent the captains, the soldiers, to go grab Jesus and bring him back to put him to death. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why haven't you brought him? What's the matter with you guys? Why are you back here without Jesus? And what did the guys say? The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. We're here to tell you, you better be careful on this one. We heard him speak. Whether they're believers or not, he shook them up enough to where they came back without grabbing them and said, you better be careful on this one. And what did they answer? Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But the people who knoweth not the law are cursed. They did what they call an ad hominem argument. Which means, if you got nothing to say, you insult. And that's kind of where the whole atheistic crowd is today. So what were they saying? They said, first of all, are ye also deceived? Has he pulled the wool over your eyes? Has he fooled you too? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believe, do any of the educated people believe on him? Is there anybody that you know of that's worth anything that believes on this guy? But the people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Are you one of those stupid fundamentalists? Are you one of those stupid Bible-believing people? You're not going to tell us that he converted you or something, are you? So they're being insulted now because all they said was, I think you better give this guy a listen. Move on ahead. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came unto Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Who's Nicodemus? Well, in a minute we're going to see he was the guy that came to Jesus by night. And you know, Nicodemus kind of gets a hit for being chicken. Came to Jesus by night. Well, I don't know if that's the case or not. When you stop and think about it, which of the apostles were right there with Jesus the whole time and were willing to publicly be identified with him? What's the answer? Try none. Who are the only, and by the way, a whole lot more women were willing, sorry guys, but the women were a whole lot more willing to stand up than the apostles. But there were a couple of guys that were willing to be identified with Jesus. Nicodemus. And who? Joseph of Arimathea. Both of them came and got the body of Jesus and buried it. Those two guys weren't ashamed, weren't afraid to be identified with the Lord. I think what happened when the Bible says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, I don't know, don't build a doctrine on it, but my personal opinion is Nicodemus showed up, there's a massive crowd there, and he says, forget it, I'll come back tonight. I really think that's more of the case of Nicodemus here. Nicodemus was not a chicken. And by the way, what was Nicodemus? It says right here. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, what? He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. And so he says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Time out a minute, fellas. Hold on. What do you think you're doing? Our own law says you can't just grab somebody and kill them. They have to have a fair trial. We can't be doing this. What did they say? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Are you one of those stupid believers too? Has Jesus gotten to you, Nicodemus? Are you a convert now? Are you one of the stupid, uneducated people? They answered and said unto him, art thou of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Same argument they tried to do before, but 53. And every man went unto his own house. What happened? This place is going bananas. People are up in arms. They're trying to run around and grab Jesus. People are getting saved. The Pharisees are ticked off. They're mad. They're trying to find him. They're trying to run him down. The crowd is kind of whipped up. And the Pharisees, now they're really ticked off because the soldiers didn't bring Jesus back. And they're really getting mad. And one of their own stands up in the middle of the crowd and says, hold on a minute. We're not doing this. And what did they do? Insulted him. And then went home. One man made enough of a difference. He shut her down. And you know, folks, that's what we need today. All around us are the same three categories of people. We have, if you go out soul winning at all, work a bus route, or even just work a job, secular job, you're out there in public at all, there are people out there that say, oh, Jesus, I guess, is a pretty good guy, he did all these miracles and stuff, but they're not believers. We're trying to reach those. You've got believers that are out there. Sadly, many of them are kind of in the closet now. They're believers, but you wouldn't know it. And then we have the scoffers. We have that element out there that's running our news media. We have that element out there that is running our secondary schools, running our colleges and universities. People out there that are atheistic, unbelievers, amoral, reject anything to do with God, any accountability to a higher being whatsoever, and they are skeptics and they are loud about it. We have the same groups of people that are present today. And they are attacking Bible-believing Christians in America. Just like Duck Dynasty, Phil. Just like the owner of Chick-fil-A. Just like Daniel Miller, who, exercising his First Amendment rights, simply stated what his opinion was and is being crucified in the media for it today. Folks, if you don't think that's going on, we as Christians in our society today are being marginalized, set aside, and everything you read, everything you see on TV is making a joke of Bible-believing Christians. And as a matter of fact, 1 Kings, we'll say 18, we have the story where it's Ahab against Elijah. And they've already had the years of famine, and Elijah's coming back. He's going to talk to Ahab. He walks in, and Ahab points a finger at him and says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You know what happened there? Elijah, or Ahab, was the representative of everything wrong with Israel. On the other hand, you have Elijah, who is the representative of everything good, pure, holy, right, that made that a great nation, obedient to God and His Word. And the reprobate points his finger at that individual, which was representative of everything good and right, and said, "You're the troublemaker here." And folks, all you got to do is read a little bit. All you got to do is watch the TV a little bit. And they're putting us in that position. You guys are the problem. You won't allow research in stem cell research so we can end all these horrible diseases out there. You won't allow abortion so some terribly deformed child comes into this world, nothing more than a burden on society. You're the problem. You're the problem because you send missionaries and all they do is cause trouble and stir up people in other countries. The finger is being pointed at us as Bible-believing Christians, and I know your preacher well enough to know that he has laid the foundation for you all to understand America was created as a Christian nation, not a religiously a nation that has religious liberty, but a Christian nation. Now, not all of our forefathers were Christians. I understand that. Several of them are probably deists. They believe in some kind of a higher being, but they believe that he didn't have much to do with his creation once he created it. But even individuals in that capacity, Benjamin Franklin has been accused of that. But here's a guy that called a nation to prayer at a pivotal time in our country. And you read the writings of some of these individuals that never profess to be actual Christians, and they always point back to the Bible as the source of information for creating this nation. Take a look at Supreme Court decisions. Where Supreme Court justices specifically stated it is an irrevocable fact that this nation was founded as a Christian nation. Look at some of our monuments in Washington, D.C. or wherever you want to go, and all over them are testimonies of the fact that this is a Christian nation. And as a matter of fact, folks, do you understand? I'm not aware of any nation in the world that had religious liberty and wasn't a Christian nation. And by the way, there's only one. Or was so heavily influenced by that Christian nation, they really had no choice. And we have done that, praise the Lord. Put incredible pressure on nations that oppress our people to develop religious liberty in those nations. But aside from Christianity, there is no religious liberty. You think Catholic countries have religious liberty? You think Muslim countries have religious liberty? Do you think the nation of Israel has religious liberty? No, this is the only one that establishes that in the framework of Christianity, we allow others to exercise their religion the way they so choose. And it's a First Amendment right. And yet, we're being blamed as the ones that trouble our country. Why? Well, folks, it's as simple as this. I said before, liberals do what liberals do. Atheistic, non-Bible-believing, God-hating individuals have always done what they always do, and that's push the envelope as far as they can get away with it. The problem is, Christians are no longer doing what Christians do, and that's push back. Hold the standard up. Nicodemus, one guy. And see, and here's the whole point of the issue. I can't come, and your preacher can't come where you work. And well, we can, and I'm not negating what the Holy Spirit can do. But for the most part, if I tried to come where you work and witness to the people that you have there, they'd blow me off. Just dismiss me as some religious kook. They can't do that to you. You've worked with them for 15 and 20 years. You've been a part of that employment. You have a relationship with them. They know you. Now, they may not agree with everything you've got to say, but they can't write you off. And see, folks, all across this country, we've got to have people that at work are willing to stand up and make a difference. Do you realize the majority of Americans are nothing more than a bunch of lemmings? They follow the loudest. They follow the last one they saw on TV, the last thing they heard on the radio, the last thing they read in the newspaper. They simply are like lemmings following along with wherever the rest of the crowd goes. And if somebody would stand up and say, wait a minute, it's not going to be that way. Homosexuals shouldn't have the right to gay marriage. Marriage is a God-ordained, Bible-based institution. Civil unions, talk about that. Marriage, no, it's wrong. You'd be surprised how many at your place of business, because it happens to our college students all the time, how many times at your place of business people go, yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's right. But we don't have enough people doing that. Now, I can't speak for you. I don't know where you work. I don't know what kind of a testimony you have. I hope you have a good testimony where you work. And by having a good testimony, that doesn't mean be ugly. You know, we don't have to be cantankerous and contrary. We can be Christians and still hold our position. But people at your place of business ought to know where you stand on some of this stuff. Hey, man, can you turn the radio down? I don't listen to that junk. Excuse me, but, you know, I don't really appreciate the language that you use. Can you tone it down a little bit? I had a boss one time in the military. One of the best bosses I ever had. This guy had a foul mouth. Like every third word was a cuss word. That just was him. And I and another guy that was in our church that we'd started over there were in the same office, and he was our boss. He was a lieutenant colonel. We were both majors at the time. And it just the nicest guy, best boss I've ever had, but just cussed incessantly. So we went in one day and said, listen, boss, we so enjoy working here, do everything we can, do the best we can for you, but we're both Christians, and, you know, the language is just kind of tough. Would you mind toning it back a little bit? And he said, no problem, happy to do it. Now, he could hardly speak a full sentence because he was so used to cussing. But he tried. He tried. Now, I don't know if that ended up, we never had the opportunity to really nail him down and get him saved. I don't know if that, but certainly at least it was a witness. And he now was thinking, well, there are people out there that, because nobody obviously had ever said anything to him before. Years ago, and I've shared this testimony before, I just think it's the funniest one. Years ago, we're in Iowa City. I was teaching ROTC there. We're in Iowa City. And Cindy goes to Kmart. And that's when the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated was just coming out. I used to get Sports Illustrated until they came and started having pornography, which is all the swimsuit edition, and frankly, most of Sports Illustrated anymore. But they came out with that swimsuit edition. She's going through the checkout line, and it's right there at the checkout line. So she checks out, goes home, calls a couple, three church ladies, and said, listen, call Kmart and complain about that stuff being right there at the checkout where everybody's little kids have to go through and whatnot. And forgot all about it. A week or two later, she's going through the checkout, and all of a sudden remembered, oh, what about those Sports Illustrated magazines? So she looks, and they're not there. So she asked the little gal at the checkout, what happened to those swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated? She said, oh, we got phone calls from bunches and bunches of people complaining about it. Bunches? She says they complained about it so much that we moved it back to the magazine rack in the back. See, folks, we can make a difference. Who else is going to make a difference? Who's going to make a difference around here so that my grandsons enjoy an America that I enjoy? And I'm not saying for a minute, you gray hairs that are in here, we did such a great job of it, because we didn't. But every generation has to define itself. And every generation has to make a stand to establish the kind of nation that you're going to have to raise your kids in. And it's too late to sit there and be quiet about it. We have to make a difference, and we have to do some pushing back. It will work. Now, I'm not an advocate of the personality and the reputation or whatnot of the president that we have now, but I got to tell you, he's pushing back on some conservative issues. And folks, why don't you pick up the phone every once in a while and call your representative? And I'm not trying to get political here. I'm not trying to do that. But what I'm saying is exercise your First Amendment rights that you have and your rights as an American citizen, because the other side is. And the only way we're going to battle that is for people like Nicodemus to stand up and say, hold on a minute, that's not how it's going to be. And one person in this passage, one guy who was one of them, stood up and made a difference. So what are we going to do? We're going to let this country go to hell and my grandsons end up in a socialistic, amoral society around here? And some of your grandkids and some of your kids? Because that's where we're headed. And again, I'm not trying to make this a political message, but what I am saying is Christians need to stand up and make a difference. And by the way, you know, as times get darker and darker and darker, always through history, that remnant of Bible-believing Christians have glowed brighter and brighter and brighter. That's because the world sees a difference, and the world is looking for answers. And if we're not different, why would they look to us for answers? So who's going to make a difference? Who's really going to make it? Are you going to be willing to stand up, wherever you are, your workplace, your home, a lot of you go to secular school, whatever the case may be, are you going to be willing to stand up and say, no, it's not going to be that way. Maybe we can slow this tide down just a little bit. And you know what? Maybe somebody, it happens to our college students all the time, if we just told the freshman about it, you're going to get out there, you're going to get your job, and if you make a stand, hey, Billy Bible, how come you bring your Bible and read it all the time? Or, hey, Sister Holy Joe, how come you wear dresses? What's with all that? And they'll get a hard time. But about 2 or 3 months into this thing, Susie, do you have a minute? Man, my mom just died, and her family's in a mess, and I just need to talk to somebody. And they don't go to their worldly buddies who are in the same mess they're in. They look for Bible-believing, separated, different people. Nicodemus stood. Are we going to? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, again, for a simple story like this. It challenges all of us to understand just how important it is for us to be willing to stand up and make a difference. It doesn't have to be on some big political stage, but just where we work, where we go to school, wherever we are, if we're going to be willing to stand up and say, no, there are a remnant of people that still believe in doing right, in having a Bible-based society, and then be willing to share the gospel when we have the opportunity, we're going to have that or we're going to lose the nation. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll challenge each person. Every person in here has a different circumstance and a different situation. Every person in here is thinking right now of some way they could have been or maybe could be a greater influence where they are. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll challenge them with it. The heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. There may be some of you in this room, because I know we have them at our place, and I know I haven't always been the best testimony. There may be some of you in here, people you work with don't even know that you're a Christian. They don't even know. Some of you in here may not exactly be the best testimony, but you can turn that around. Use wisdom. Start leaving a tract on your desk. Take your Bible, put it on the dash of your truck. Some kind of a visible evidence. When you go out to lunch, leave a tract behind. And just see how the door begins to open as people notice and inquire. There might be others of you in the room. As far as you know, you're doing what you can to be a good testimony. Praise the Lord. You need to keep it up. Be an encouragement to others. Be a challenge to others. Some cases may have to make a stand. One of the young fellows came into the office and says, "My direct boss just did a transgender sex change. What do I need to do?" I said, "Well, pray first, and then you need to be willing, without being contrary, to make a stand if somebody asks you. Otherwise, work and do your job." But see, you'll make your position known if you're willing to do so. So the message is simple. And to be honest with you, it's mainly to Christians tonight. If for some reason we have some in here, and I don't know the crowd, I don't know everybody here, but there might be somebody here that you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, you can know that. You can know you're going to heaven, and what a comfort that is. If you're in that category, I'd invite you to come forward this evening and let somebody show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. But the message, clearly, tonight, was for us as Bible-believing Christians. Are you going to be willing to make a difference for the future of our country? Are you going to be willing to make a difference for your kids, your grandkids, and generations to come? One person stood up and shut the show down. And one person can make a difference yet today in society. Lord, I just pray that you'll bless, challenging the invitation, have folks come and just seek what they can do to be a better testimony for you and make a bigger difference. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As the piano plays, let's all stand. If you need to come, you come. You might want to just come tonight and say, "Lord, help me to be a testimony. Help me to look for opportunities to make a stand and to make my position known. Help me look for chances to witness to folks." And by the way, you'll have opportunities if you're willing to make a stand and be a little different. How about it tonight? We're not going to tarry long. But if you need to come, you come. Again, if you haven't the assurance that you're going to heaven someday, you need to talk to somebody about it. I challenge you to come forward this evening. Just let us show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. But Christians, you need to make a commitment. You're going to do all you can. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be contrary. But you can show that there's a difference that Christ makes in the life of an individual. How about it this evening?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we heard, and I pray, Lord, that you please help us to take the message and find in what area we can apply that, Lord, whether it might be on the job or just in our neighborhood, wherever it might be. I pray that you please help us to make a difference. Lord, if we don't step up, who will? And I pray, Lord, that you please help us to take that home and do something with it, and bless us this week, please. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for that. I appreciate that, Dad. Thank you for preaching. And let me just say, probably, you know, the biggest thing that he did made a difference in my life is when he went home, he was the same way as when he got up and he spoke. And you know, I remember going to a Cubs game. I remember going to many baseball games and seeing him do this, but I specifically remember a Cubs game where there was a guy there, and the guy was just belting out and just had a foul mouth. And I remember my dad saying, "Hey, buddy, stop it. Cut it out." You know what? What he preached tonight, he lives. And how can we apply that to our lives? And so just take that and do something with that. What kind of change can you make?